Right. As we've seen, the Bible uses this analogy of running a race to describe the Christian life. It's obviously not the only physical or movement-related metaphor that it uses. The Bible also tells us that as Christians we are to sit in our heavenly position in Christ. We stand against the tricks and ways of the enemy. We walk through this world in a way that is worthy of the calling that we have received. And one day, soon I hope, we shall fly. Unless there's any confusion, I'm talking about the rapture. Gravity, the pull of this earth, will actually be overcome by a far greater power. We shall rise and meet him in the air. How awesome that will be. But until that day, until the day that we fly and that there is nothing under our feet, it says we are to sit, we are to stand, we are to walk, and as I've looked at in the series already, we are to run the race. Now, I was kind of thinking about this because often when we think about running the race, or maybe it's just me coming from used to do a little bit of sprinting when I was younger. But often when we think of running the race, you kind of think of a good, solid track, you know, defined lines, short course, crowds cheering on, the sun lovely and warm. Whereas often running the race for the Christian life is kind of more like a trail or mountain run. There's rocks, there's obstacles, there's potential trip-ups. You can twist your ankle if you don't look where you're putting your feet. So it's along these lines that I actually want to talk about this morning. I mean, so far we've looked at the finish line, or the closeness of the finish line. We've looked at the coach, the entanglement that can happen while you run. We've looked at the acceleration, how everything's getting faster in this world. We've looked at the refreshment, or the water that we need last time. Today is actually going to be about the hinderers and prize defrauders. You know, it's not ever meant to be an easy race, this Christian life, as I've mentioned previously. And it's been prophesied to get harder as the day of Jesus' return approaches. Actually, when Jesus was asked by his disciples about the signs of his return, he would talk about earthquakes and famines and things like these one-off sort of signs, but three times he speaks specifically about the deception and tells us, do not be deceived. So we know that these things are going to get harder and worse as his return approaches. So in this message, I just want to look at the following things. We're going to look at the hinderers, we're going to look at the smooth talkers, we're going to look at the prize defrauders, and one Old Testament curious case of aged sandwiches, which kind of sounds a bit random, but hopefully you'll understand when we get there. So we'll start with the main passage, which is from Galatians chapter 5. The main verse that I really wanted to focus in on and will focus in on is verse 7. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? But let's just read the entire passage, starting from verse 1. So it says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, tell you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So like I said, the key verse here, for me at least, in this series is verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This word hindered in the Greek is enkapto, and it literally means to cut in, which is why the NIV translator, who cut in on you. Used in a figurative sense, as it is here, it means to impede, detain, to trip up, to cut off or cut in on, or to hinder. It's a strange race indeed. You'd have to agree that as you run, there may be some who are actually trying to trip you up, grab hold of you, slow you down, or even lead you onto a different course. But welcome to the Christian race. You know, every single church that Paul went into and taught the true gospel to, every single time after he left, other false teachers would come in and they would impede, they would hinder, they would try to cut in on the believers. And it hasn't got any better today. There's a lot of hindrances and hinderers in the Christian life. As I was thinking about this, I just couldn't help but remember a book that I really, really love. Read it quite a lot. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. In this book, Christian is described as going from a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And Christian meets up with countless hinderers and hindrances in this journey. And I was just thinking about three or four different people that he meets. He meets on his journey atheist. An atheist just laughs and mocks Christian, saying that there's no such place as the celestial city. And he just tries to persuade him to give up his journey. One other person that he meets is Demas. You probably remember the name Demas maybe from the Bible, because in the very last book, the last letter that Paul wrote before he was martyred, killed for the faith, was 2 Timothy. And in there he says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So as Christian and hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress and making their journey, they hear a Demas calling out from a hill called Lucra. And he's saying, turn aside and I will show you something. I can make you rich. And he has a silver mine with which he tempted all the people that were journeying to the celestial city. And hopeful says, yes, let's turn aside. But Christian says, no, we can't. We can't leave the way. That's part, or just one of the hindrances and hinderers that we get in the Christian life. Another one that Christian met in his journey was a man called the Flatterer. The Flatterer was a smooth talker. John Bunyan describes him as a man of dark countenance who wore a white robe. And he led Christian and Hopeful off the true path and just onto an adjoining path, and it just turned by small degrees until, without knowing it, Christian and Hopeful were walking in the completely opposite direction, away from the celestial city. I asked my mum whether she had had any experience with a flatterer, with a smooth talker that had tried to lead her off the path maybe. And she said, yeah, I did. One time, back in the very, I think it was the late 70s, early 80s, she got involved in a group and they discussed, you know, spiritual truth. They followed a particular man called Joel Goldsmith. And initially it sounded really good. It sounded like they had the truth. But actually it was just really New Age teaching, before even the New Age became really a known issue in the Christian world. And slowly but surely, like Christian following the flatterer on a path that turned slowly by degrees away from the true path, so mum started to just turn and actually walk in the wrong direction. So much so, she said, that having been in it for a little while, the Lord gave her a dream, And in this dream, she saw herself walking along the side of a road, and she saw the Lord on the other side of the road, and he was walking in the opposite direction. And she thought to herself, why is the Lord on the opposite side of the road? Why is he not with me? And why is he walking in the completely other way to which I am going? It wasn't long after this that Graham's mum, Bonnie, asked my mum just a few questions about her Christian life. And at the end, she suggested that mum reads a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And that's a book by Joanna Michelson. And it's basically showing how these spiritual and New Age principles just look like, or can look like, they are good. There's a beautiful side to what is actually evil. And mum actually declined to read the book, but the next day her friend Corinne said to her, look at this book I've got. And it was the exact same one, The Beautiful Side of Evil. And so she read it, realized that she had been subtly led into thoughts and beliefs that were New Age, were not right. And she repented and got back on the right path. One other, the final one that I wanted to talk about, is that Christian on his journey also met Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Evangelist had told Christian to remove this great burden on his back. Christian must journey to and go through the narrow sheep gate. But while going there, the going got tough, and Christian met with Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who attended church in the town of Morality. And he advised Christian that Evangelist had given him shameful advice, because the way that he instructed Christian to go was difficult, and his burden could be removed so much easier if he simply sought out Mr. Legality in the town of Morality. And so Christian turned from the path. So many traps, so many hindrances, so many hinderers. You know, the enemy always does his best to trip us up in one way or another. Think about it for your own life. What hinders you? What hinders you from going on with the Lord and walking in the true path? So let's have a look at the context of this Galatians passage. You know, Paul had taught the Galatians salvation by grace through faith. But after this, he left, and the Judaizers and the legalists came in, and they said, oh, you know, you believe in the Lord. Well, that's not enough. You know, if you really want to be acceptable to the Lord, then you have to have that great sign given by God himself, circumcision. You know, and while you're there, if you want to truly be right with God, then don't forget the Sabbath, the feasts, everything that was taught in the law of Moses. And we can see Paul's response from this. It's really full on. We see in verse 2, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So he's pretty full on. He's saying that Christ will be of no benefit to you if you receive circumcision. Why? Because there's something wrong with circumcision? Not at all. But it's what circumcision was standing for. William MacDonald, in his commentary, the Believer's Bible commentary, he quotes a man called Jack Hunter, who says, in the Galatian situation, circumcision to Paul was not a surgical operation, nor merely a religious observance. It represented a system of salvation by good works. It declared a gospel of human effort apart from divine grace. It was law supplanting grace, Moses supplanting Christ. And for to add to Christ was to take from Christ. Christ supplemented was Christ supplanted. And Christ is the only Saviour, solitary and exclusive. Circumcision would mean excision from Christ. You know, we see how full on this really was. Earlier on in the book of Galatians, Paul had said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He was basically saying, who is casting this spell on you that you would actually depart from the Lord and go back to works? Every hinderer and hindrances is designed to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and on to something else. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it talks about the wisdom from God. And it says this, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. But in the wisdom of this age, present in many religious circles, it always tries to find something else that has to add to Christ. And people, even believers, are so easily sidetracked onto things that just don't mean anything, spiritually speaking, in the long run, and can, in fact, take away from what they have. In verse 6 and 7, he talks about, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, it's amazing how many people just get fixated on things that just don't mean anything spiritually. But they'll think that it's the bee's knees. It's the thing that they has really is going to answer their spiritual questions. You know, I get people writing into the website and they all kind of have their sure thing solution to the Christian life. People will argue black and blue over, you know, exactly what Jesus' name was in the Hebrew or what Yahweh's name is, how you pronounce it. And, you know, it's just, there's a whole lot of things, especially when you get back into the Jewish law. I had a lady write in who was saying that, you know, you have to keep the feasts of Israel and all the holy days, you know, and it's, you really need to find out which Jewish tribe you're from. And this was just a Gentile lady. People, they just miss the simplicity of finding your identity in Christ Jesus. Like it says in 1 Corinthians, who has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. But unfortunately, there's a lot of smooth talkers around that lead people astray. Have a look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, we'll start in verse 17, just read 18. It says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, some deceptions and some deceivers are very, very obvious. You know, while not a religious example, you know, I read about a man who was suing a bus company for damages that he said that the bus driver had caused his arm in some kind of accident. It went right to court. It was a true story. And the lawyer representing the bus company, he said to the man, well, can you please show us how high you can now lift your arm? And this young man who was suing the company, he sort of gingerly raises his arm up slowly to about shoulder level, and his face was distorted with pain. And thank you, the lawyer said. You can put your arm down. And now, could you show us how high you could lift it before the accident? And the man shot his arm right up, said, oh, I could get it right up to, okay. He lost the case, obviously. Even in the Christian world, there's so many charlatans. You know, I was reading a story the other day. It was about a so-called African prophet who was selling anointed pens. And these pens apparently gave those that had purchased them the ability to pass exams. And the more that you paid for these pens, the better the grade that you got. Brilliant. Who needs to study anymore? Just buy a few of these pens. I'm sure my brother Fraser would have purchased two or three of these during college. But people can fall for anything these days. And what made me shake my head even further about this article was actually just the name of the so-called prophet selling these pens. His name was Sham. Now, he probably just got given that name. I don't think he would have chosen it for himself. But the definition of sham is something that is not what it's purported to be, or to present falsely something as the truth. So what he was doing was truly a sham. So the scripture before us in Romans, it talks about those that cause hindrances and by smooth and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Here again is this imagery of the flatterer, the smooth talker. As mentioned before, we've sort of come through a little bit of a trying time recently with a tenant that we had in Mum's old house. He was someone that claimed to go to church, but from our perspective, he was really just a beautiful, beautiful liar. And the strange thing about it was that even though that we knew that he couldn't be trusted, when you spoke to him face to face, you would generally come away believing that what he told you he was going to do, he would actually do. And yet he wouldn't. And it got me thinking, you know, why? Why is it that as Christians we believe people? And it's because, well, we want, obviously, to believe people. We want to see the best in people. Want to trust people, and you know, we try to live by the golden rule of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, and would like to think that others run with this motto as well. But the thing is, some don't. That's why when Jesus sent the disciples out, he said to them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves." He also said that we are to know people by their fruits, okay, not their words. Know people by their fruits. So this Romans passage here, it talks about hindrances, I mean, people who cause hindrances. It's a slightly different word to the one used in Galatians, but it's a very interesting word. The Greek word here for hindrances is skandalon, from which in English we get the word scandal. But it was, when you look it up in the Greek, this word scandalon was actually used as for the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed, and which when touched by an animal springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. So Paul is basically saying there's people that come in through their smooth talk, through their flattering speech, and they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And it's like the bait that's placed on the trap. As soon as the animal comes on to get that bait, snap, they're caught and entrapped. So it's quite a vivid imagery here. So Paul tells us, you've got to be careful. Keep an eye, it says, on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Let's have a look also at what we'd call the prize defrauders. It's in a similar vein, but this one's from Colossians. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2:13. The main thing that I want to look at is probably more in sort of 16, 17, 18, but we'll go from 13. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, and having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." So Paul's saying, look at what Christ did. Died on the cross, forgave all your sins. He took that whole certificate of debt that was owed to God the Father, and he put it upon himself. And he actually disarmed also the rulers and the authorities. And he's basically saying in verse 16, therefore, no one, okay, so in view of what Christ has done, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. He says these things which were just a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance, or other versions say the reality, is in Christ. So there's a lot of people that would actually get us to focus on these things that Paul says are actually just shadows. They're not the real thing. They can teach you something about the real thing, but they're not the real thing itself. The real thing is actually the reality, the substance that is actually in Christ. And then in verse 18, he talks about saying, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So there's kind of two problems that the Colossians faced. First, there was those that you could call the Judaizers. They would be the ones who would be emphasizing the things of the law. So that's what he's talking about in verse 16, when he talks about, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink, a Jewish festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Those things are just shadows of the reality that we have. But the other problem that was coming into the church were those that we call Gnostics, means a hidden knowledge. They would say, well, you know, I've been given visions by God, and I've seen angels, and it would kind of sound like it was humble in approach, but really, actually, they were inflated, Paul said, inflated without cause in their fleshly minds. And he says, don't let anyone defraud you of your prize, who talks along these lines. You know, the prize here, to me, has ramifications for this life and the next. You know, there's no doubting that Christ Jesus in this life is our prize. He is the one that all false teachers try to get our eyes off and can, in some way, can defraud us of, by getting us focused onto a whole lot of other things that, like Paul said in Galatians, basically just mean nothing. But it has ramifications also for the life to come, because we are also losing our prize, our reward in that life, if we allow those who are false to move us off the true path. So we need to keep our eyes on Christ in this current age. And don't let anyone defraud you of the rewards, either for now or for the next life. We need to run well, hold fast to the head, who is Christ, and glory in what he has done and does in you. So let's finish up by looking at an example in the Old Testament. And it's in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9, and we're going to read probably quite a bit, verse 3 to 18. Hopefully a lot of it will be self-explanatory, but it's quite a good little story. So this is what I was talking about at the start, the curious case of the aged sandwiches. So in verse 3 it says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily, and they sent out envoys, and they took worn out sacks on their donkeys, and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and become crumbled. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And then Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where did you come from?" And they said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to the two kings, the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This is our bread, which was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our homes on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these, our clothes and our sandals, they are worn out because of the very long journey.' So the men of Israel took some of their provisions, and they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And it came about at the end of 3 days after they had made the covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. And then the sons of Israel set out, and they came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephariah and Beeroth and Kiriath Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders." So here you have this Old Testament story, and we should say right from the very start that all of these stories, whether it be the coming out through Exodus or the coming into the land as in the book of Joshua, all of these are actually examples for us as Christians. You know, God has placed all of these stories in here because these are things that we face as well. So earlier on, you know, Joshua, in reliance upon the Lord, had a wonderful victory over Jericho. And Jericho stands as a type of the world. But here we have basically a different type. Here we have the cunningness of the enemy, the craftiness of the enemy. And you can see just from this passage that I've read that the Gibeonites, you could say that they were beautiful liars. They were brilliant at it. They had it down pat. You know, they actually lived only about 10 kilometers north of Jerusalem, but they made it look like they'd come from a far distant country. Oh, so crafty. You know, they had the right words. It sounded so perfect. They said that they'd come from a long way away because of the fame of the Lord. It sounded quite spiritual. Enough to convince Joshua and the leaders of Israel that these guys were the real deal. You know, they had the look down pat. They had the tatty and torn wineskins. They had old sandals. Their sandwiches were all crusty and old. Oh, so clever. It looked so good. Except that really it was just one lie built upon another. You know, as I said, these Gibeonites, they were a type of the enemy we face. The Bible tells us that even Satan and his ministers, they can transform themselves into angels of light. So where did it all go wrong for Joshua? It's all basically revolves around that verse 14, where it says that the men of Israel took some of their provisions and they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. You know, their thinking was, well, yeah, we needed the Lord to defeat Jericho, but, you know, we can work this one out. You know, we needed to be right with the Lord to claim victory over Ai earlier, but this is cut and dried. We can just go with our own thoughts, our own wisdom. It's a really, really telling verse. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. How many alliances do Christians enter into because they just look and they sound good, and the Christian doesn't actually ask the Lord about it? How many believers are ripped off by charlatans or led astray by false teachers and religious rackets because God's people don't go back to his word and don't go back to the Lord in prayer to test all things as scripture tells us to do? If it can happen to Joshua, it can happen to you. But we can also learn from their mistake. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. In all things, we need to be like the Bereans. The Bereans in Acts 17, when they heard Paul teach, it says that they went back to test all things by the word. It says that they were noble. That's what the Lord expects of us. So as we run this race, just to close, we need to know that it's full of obstacles. It's full of hindrances and hinderers. The enemy is crafty. He has smooth talkers, but in reality they are prize defrauders. So don't be defrauded of your prize. Stay Jesus focused. Make good use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Test all things. Be as innocent as doves, as Jesus said, but as wise as serpents. Amen.